I invite you to turn in the Word of God to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's a book that many of us have been reading and studying in our mats. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to read the first six verses of the chapter, first nine verses of the sixth chapter. So it's Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. This is the word of God. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may be do them in the land to which you are going over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between you, your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then we turn for our second reading of the Word of God to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's towards the back of the Old Testament. The 33rd chapter of Ezekiel. And the verses 30 to 33 of Ezekiel chapter 33. As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that the Lord comes. Sorry, hear the word, what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people. And they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. When this comes, and come it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. And there we end our reading of the living word of God. During this past week, I had the opportunity to give someone a lift with whom I am acquainted. As we talked in the car, I asked him about his family. He said his father was still alive, but his mother was dead. I asked him if she had died recently, and he said, no, she died quite a while ago. Died a relatively young woman. I said, was it a sudden illness? No, he said it was alcohol abuse. I said to him, have you any other of your family alive? And he said, yeah, I have a brother and I can't remember, to be honest, if he said he had a sister, but he said I had another brother, and he died as a fairly young man at 29 as well. I said, was an illness took him? He said, no, he died of alcohol abuse. The man was stone cold sober, and he was able to rationalize very clearly the destructiveness of alcohol that had come upon his family. Generational alcohol abuse. If I was to take you to his home this morning, you'd find in his home numerous alcohol bottles and cans. That is, unless he cleared it out all yesterday, because I went into his home at his invitation, and there he was surrounded by empty bottles and empty cans. In his mind, he understands the reality of the fact that alcohol is an abusive substance, and he has a personal experience of the fact that it ends lives, and doesn't necessarily end just the lives of old people. It can take the life of those who are relatively young as well. He didn't need any instruction or lectures on the various illnesses that can come from excessive alcohol consumption. He could tell me about them himself, I'm sure, if I asked him. He knew of the personal destructiveness that alcohol has on the body. He even expressed his desire to be free from the abuse and the relationship that he has with alcohol. And as I say, he was stone cold sober. His mind understood it. His mind was able to express it. He was able to engage in a very cogent and cohesive and coherent discussion on the subject. And yet his heart was such that his heart was still in love with alcohol. Do I look down on him? Of course I don't. I actually like him as an individual. He's open and he's honest. Many Christians could learn a lot from such individuals who are open and honest. But there's another reason why we would do well not to look down on him and despise such an individual. And that's because when we look at our own lives and we see in our own minds how we're able to articulate and express what a Christian is and how a Christian should live and a Christian should behave, what a Christian should think, what should be the dominant characteristics of a Christian, every one of us this morning will be able to give a cogent, coherent, cohesive response. And yet, is it not true that many of our lives, there is a divergence between what we think, what we understand in our minds, and what we actually do in our lives? We talk about what we should do, and we are full of good intentions. But the reality is that we don't follow through on those good intentions as we should. And in a sense, when you think about it, it is actually a more heinous thing that we do than what that individual does, because that individual is merely working through the reality of the darkness of the heart that he presently has. I pray that he will have, by the grace of God, receive the love of Christ in his life, and that he will be born again of the Spirit of God. He told me that he had fallen out with God years ago. And that's a conversation I'll pick up with him again. He is living his life in the darkness and the rebellion that you and I, each one of us, were born into. He's merely fulfilling that. We, on the other hand, by the amazing grace of God, many of us profess to be and are new creatures. Our hearts have been regenerated. Our minds have been renewed. There is still a law of sin at work in our lives, but the truth is that we now have a disposition within our souls given to us by God that means that we are no longer subject to the slavery which that individual in which we were formerly bound to. We are no longer at enmity to God. We are no longer at hostility with God. Our hearts are no longer darkened. And so when you actually think about it, and think about how we can express things clearly from our minds about what we are and what we should do, and yet you see the dichotomy between what we say and what we do, and we have a new creation within us, it actually leaves us, should it not, saying, well, who is the bigger offender? Who is the bigger offender? Our hearts are critical to our lives. Our hearts are absolutely critical to our lives. The very first statement God makes in the Bible about the actions of men collectively on the earth marks this point out very clearly. I read it last week in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, where God speaks not about the actions of man, although he says there is wickedness. He speaks about the evil intentions of the heart of man, which are only evil all the time. That the intentions of the thoughts of the heart of man was only evil continually. God pinpoints that the most critical aspect of our being is our hearts. Jesus speaks in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 12, 34, and he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He says in Mark's Gospel 7, 21, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, and he goes on to list the various activities that the ungodly give themselves to, adultery, deceit, theft, etc. Out of the heart of man flows the words. Out of the heart of man flows the actions. Out of the heart of man flows the evil intentions. The writer of the Proverbs says that we are to guard the heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So it is all about our hearts. You can listen. You can hear. You can understand. You can think about. You can be intrigued by. You can even say to yourself, I am going to do something about this. Why then do you not do what you say in your own heart, your own mind, you're not going to do? You're going to do. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the reason why you have made commitments that you then don't keep? Now, I'm not talking about the difficulties and everyday issues of life where you make, say, someone, I'll go and I'll do this, and then something happens in the family or flat wheel in the car, and you're not able to follow that through. Although sometimes we're not very good at that either. But I'm talking about a much more fundamental, much more important issue here. I'm not talking simply about the fulfillment of those types of promises. I'm talking about the huge pillars, the foundational planks, the bedrocks in our lives. Why is it that we in our lives have a capacity to understand what God would have us to do, and yet we do not and will not, for whatever reason, fulfill it. It's because of our hearts. It's because of our hearts. And it is sobering when you think that we have received, many of us, by the grace of God, this privilege of this new heart. And I want to open up this morning and this evening this issue of the critical importance of our hearts in the listening to the Word of God that then leads to the living out of the Word of God in our lives. But before I do, I just want to say a brief comment or a brief statement or a brief word to those of you who are unbelievers in our midst this morning. What I'm going to say this morning is something that you're not going to be able to do. I'm up front with you, being honest with you. What you're going to hear this morning, you're not going to be able to do it. And the reason why you're not going to be able to do it is because in your present state, you do not have a heart that will make what you will hear attractive to you. You do not have a heart that will incline you to respond positively. You do not have a heart that will lead you to want to do these things. For you to be able to respond positively to what I'm saying this morning and what you're going to hear this morning, you would need to experience, by the grace of God, a complete change of heart. You would need to experience the regenerating work of God, the Holy Spirit, in your heart. Your heart, as it is presently constituted, will not allow you to do what I'm going to call the believers in this church to do this morning. So do not be fooled. Do not think that this is an unimportant thing because you don't get it. What you have to do is you have to ask God to give you this new heart. And I'm going to tell you something now that I've never said before. If in the course of this sermon you put up your hand or you want me, this may sound daft, but you want me to come down and explain this to you personally, I will stop preaching and I will come and do this. Such is the importance of this matter, that if the Spirit of God were to come to you and say to you, I want you to tell me what this is about. If you can't wait to the end of service, I'm not being daft here. This is a matter of eternal consequence. And if you become overwhelmed by the Spirit of God, you speak to me, and I will speak. I'll take you aside, and all the believers in this building will understand that what we're going to have is eternal dealings with God. And they'll not be embarrassed by that. They'll only be filled with joy at that. What I want to do for those of you who are in Christ this morning is to seek to impress upon you the fact that it's about your heart. I'm going to try and achieve that by showing you first how God talks about the role of the heart over and over and over again in the Bible. The critical aspect of the heart in the mind of God concerning our lives. And then I want to show you the fact that God talks about the fact that if you get this and you give your hearts to it, then you will be blessed by God. If you get the fact that it's about your heart and you give yourself to understanding that and you give yourself to laying this thing up in your heart, then you'll be blessed by God. And the third thing I want to do is to show you that God talks about the fact that if you don't get it, If you don't get the role of the heart in your life, then you're going to be denounced by him. Now, the first point will be the longest. The second and third will be much more brief. So much for the context and the introduction. What I want to do now is take you to the Word of God, and I invite you to turn to that book of Deuteronomy that they read together. And what I want to do is unfold from the Word of God and show you the importance of God's understanding that the heart is of critical importance in our lives. I'm going to work you through a number of passages in Deuteronomy, and I'm going to work you through a number of passages in Proverbs. And this is quite deliberate, because what I want to do is I want to keep patterning your heart with the Word of God. I want to be like the waves that break on the seashore, but I want them to come with such rapidity that the force of them, the accumulative effect, will leave you thinking, yes, this is important in the eyes of God. We read together from Deuteronomy chapter 4, and hopefully for those of you who are involved in the Metz Bible study, this will be something that you'll be ringing about in your ears from before. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Here, God has brought his people out of Egypt. They're now in the plains of Moab. Moses will not be entering the promised land. He's going to the land that is far greater than the promised land. He's going to dwell with God in heaven. The people are about to enter that land, and God is now dealing with them. He's laying out with them the truths that they have to understand, the warnings and the promises, the practical issues of their lives prior to their going into this land. And Moses writes and speaks to them in verse 1 of chapter 4. He calls them to listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching to them. Then he instructs them to do them. And the promise is that if they do them, they will go in, they will take possession of the land that the Lord is giving to them, that he has promised an oath, and that they will live and be blessed. There's a clear warning for them not to add to what God has said, or not to take away from what God has said, but that they are to do what God has said, having clearly understood in their minds what it is God would have them to know. He leaves them in absolutely no doubt about the fact that they are being informed, they are being taught the rules and the statutes of God, and that there is implicit blessing that will be associated with their honest observation and fulfillment of these things. He warns them in verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 4 to take care to keep their soul diligently and not to forget the things that they are being taught. He reminds them in verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 4 to watch over themselves and to take care concerning their fulfillment of what God has commanded them to do. He reminds them again in chapter 5, as you flick over the page, of the same principle. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today. You shall learn them and be careful to do them. The call is clear again. I am instructing you for a purpose. The purpose is not merely to hear the truth. The purpose is to hear the truth and to do the truth. But God knows the heart of his people. And he knows that their hearts must be engaged in this process. It's not just a cerebral process. It's not simply you hear, you think, and you will do. That's why in the portion that we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he draws in the necessity of the engagement fully of the heart. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Verse 6, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, not your mind, not simply that you understand them, but that you will receive and you will obey because your heart is in them. And because your heart is in them, because, verse 5, you love the Lord with all your heart and your soul and your might, and because your heart is in them, then you will teach them to your children. You will teach them to your children. And only if you have it in your heart will you desire to teach it to your children. He says in verse 9 that they are to write this in the doorposts of their house and their gates, a physical manifestation of the fact that it has been written on their hearts of their lives. He continues throughout this book to make these same calls to bind these things in their hearts. He says in verse 11 of chapter 7, you shall therefore be careful to do the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that I command you today. The care arises because they have taken this matter to their hearts, and their hearts are in it. Their hearts are that which draws them to it. It is because of their hearts that they want to do it. Chapter 8, verse 1, the same point. And continually, he draws them to the fact that there is a necessity on them to deal with God, not just simply through a sense of duty. Chapter 11, verse 1. Turn over a few pages. You shall therefore love the Lord your God. Well, you don't love with your mind. You love with your heart and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and what his commandments say. There is a sense of purpose in what they're doing because their hearts have been given to this matter. Turn to chapter 32. I could work my way through chapter after chapter of Deuteronomy. Turn to chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, please. And here is the song of Moses that Moses is giving to the people prior to his departure from them. And he says in the 45th verse, 46, Moses says to them, I have given you these words in the hearing of the people. And if it says verse 45, when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all the people, he said to them, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may commend them to your children, and that they may be careful to do the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. Moses doesn't say to them, as he draws near the end of his life, now I want you all to sit down, and I want you to tell me what you know about the law. He doesn't gather in the heads of the families and say to them, give me a statement of what you know about the law. Of course, he wants them to know the law. He wants the heads of the homes to know the law. But what is it that Moses tells them to do? Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today. And then he underscores the critical importance to this. Verse 47, it is no empty word for you, but your very life. Your very life. Here they are going into the land that God has promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God is repeatedly through this book saying to them, these are the statutes, these are the commands, these are the rules, these are the things that I want you to do. Why? Because I want you to spend your days doing rules and regulations. No, because this is my law that is your life. And because it is your life, I want you to take it to your heart. Not just to know it in your mind, but to own it inside you. That this will become the very fiber of your being. This will be what is weaved into your life. If someone is to open up your spiritual heart, Moses is saying, I want them to see a love for God that manifests itself in an understanding of his word, that manifests itself in a fulfillment of the requests that he makes for your good. For your good. But it wasn't just during their process of their preparation to go into the land that God presents this as being a fundamental, critical aspect of life. Because we turn to the book of Proverbs, right in the middle of God's word. And here the writer is writing to those with an ear to hear concerning life. This is wisdom for life. You know the saying that, you know, if only I had known, I wouldn't have done this and I wouldn't have done that. If I could go back now and be a boy of 16, the things that I would avoid in my life because of what I have known and learned through my mistakes now would make a difference to my life. Make a difference to my wife, make a difference to my family, make a difference to everybody. Wisdom. It's no wonder he writes here to my son and says, get wisdom now. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call for insight and raise your voice for understanding, and he goes on, he says, then you will be blessed. Where do you treasure up the things of God? You treasure them up in your heart. Chapter 3, verse 1, turn over the page. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let your heart keep for length of days and peace of life. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts, and do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. He didn't say to his son, now I want you, son, to be able to understand and critique what I'm saying to you. I don't want you to merely be able to verbalize the things that I'm saying. Let your heart hold fast. And the term that's used there is of lashing, like the sailor lashing himself to the beam in a storm. Storm crushing the wooden vessel, and the ship is bouncing about like a piece of plywood in a sea. And the sailors would lash themselves with rope to the mast and other parts of the ship so that they wouldn't be tossed overboard. Why did they lash themselves to the parts of the boat? Because they knew that if they didn't lash themselves, they'd be thrown overboard. And they lashed themselves because they knew that if the boat was smashed up, at least they'd be tied to something that would float. And the statement here is, lash the word of God to your heart, because your life depends upon it. Chapter 6, verse 21. Bind them on your heart always, the commands of the Father. Tie them round your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you. Bind them to your heart. Bind them. Chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Teach, keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call insight your intimate friend. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're not just an acquaintance.
You're my sister whom I love. There's an intimacy. There's a beauty. Do you see, and I could go on and on and on and on, do you see that what God desires is our hearts? And that what God wants us to do is to take his commands, his statutes, his rules, and his truth, and he wants us to lay them into our hearts. He wants us not simply to have this mental appropriation of them. We need to mentally appropriate them. We need to get them into our heads. We need to learn them. But is it not the case that sometimes there are things that we've forgotten in our heads, but they're in our hearts? You know, we've forgotten. We've forgotten. You know, sometimes I forget your names. I'll be sitting in a session meeting and I'll say so-and-so and I'll say things about them. I've always had that problem, not just with you, with a lot of people. I have a difficulty just with remembering names. But you're in my heart. You're in my heart. And that's true about you. There's stuff that you can't remember in your head, but you've understood it in your head, and it has gone into your system, it has gone into your heart, and you own it in your heart. And because you own it in your heart, it's part of who you are. You live and breathe it because it's in your heart. You see what God is saying? That when we hear the word of God, we must take it in and own it inside. Now, for a few moments, and it will be a few moments, I want to give you the other 2 points. Tonight, I'm going to tell you how we get it inside. This concern that God has that we would get this thing into our minds and our hearts is underscored by what he says about those who do it, who get it. We've just sung from Psalm 1. What does it say there about the man who meditates on the word of God day and night? What does he say he is? It says he is blessed. This man who owns the word of God is blessed in his heart. He walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. It speaks of it by being like a tree planted by streams of water. I'm not going to go into great detail. You know it. The blessings of the man having it in his heart and living it out. He speaks about it in Psalm 119, part 2 that we sang about, when it says about how shall the young man or anyone, for instance, how will they be blessed? How can they keep their way pure? Because they have it in their heart. And when they have it in your heart, what does it say? Blessed are you. It says, I have stored up your word. This is Psalm 119, verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. There is the blessing of God. And God is blessed, and as God is blessed, so the individual is blessed. God says if you get it, if you understand this truth, that you put it into your heart, then the response and the reaction and the result is that you will grow in your love for God. And as you grow in your love for God, you will receive the blessings of God in your life. It's not that you will escape the trials in your life. It's not that there won't be difficulties in your life. It's not that there won't be hardships in your life. That's a given because of our sinful nature, and sometimes God puts us to the test to prove that we really love him. But under it all, if you have it in your heart, if it has moved from your head and has gone into your heart, it's part of who you are as a person, and you love God and you delight in God. You genuinely, genuinely love him. And you long to be with him. You long to be with his people. You long to be taught about him. You long to be heard about him. And you long to know the things of God. And you want to grow in your knowledge of God regardless of your age. and you have it in your heart, God says that will usher forth in blessing. The very blessing itself is that you're receiving his word. That in itself is a blessing. So this desire of God that we would lay it up in our heart is repeatedly spoken of by God to us. And then it's underscored in a positive way by saying, God says, look at those who get it. Their lives are filled with blessing. And he also says, look at those who don't get it. Their lives are filled with condemnation and cursing. We read from Ezekiel chapter 33. We've read it before about how they came and Ezekiel and said, you're a wonderful preacher. It's great that we're here. We love you. We think that the ministry you exercise, we talk about you when you're not here. We long to be with you. When we come together, we sit down and we hear the word of God. And then God says, yeah, you do that all right. And then you go away and do nothing about it. And the reason why you do nothing about it is because your heart is not in it. Your heart's not in it. You can talk all day about how good Ezekiel is as a prophet. You can talk about him in your own homes. You talk about him when you gather together. You talk about him as though he were a fantastic preacher of the Word of God. Wow, wasn't it brilliant listening to him? He really moved me. Then God says, you go home and you do absolutely nothing about what you've heard. And the reason why you do nothing about what you've heard, although you eulogize about it, is because your heart is set on gain. Your own gain. Your heart's not in it. Because your heart's not in it, he says, I will deal with you. And it will not be with blessing. So you see, God is concerned about one thing. The critical issue of the heart. We need to break down this dichotomy in our lives between hearing and understanding and then the doing. Now listen as I close. I'm not saying here that you have to go out and tick boxes in your life to please other people. That's not what I am saying. I have never said that. I will never say that. And although people have sat in this church, accuse me of that often, they are accusing me of that because they know in their own hearts that that is not the case, but because they're running from their own sin or seeking to do so, they have to lay the blame somewhere. When your heart is open to the things of God, he will lead you into thought processes and ways of thinking that are much, much, much more important than simply being physically present at activities. He wants you to be fully engaged with him. Thought, word, and deed. He wants you to be involved with him with all your heart. And he says, if you do it, you'll be blessed. And if you don't do it, well, you take the consequences. And it's not merely about outward activity. It's about giving yourself, giving your whole being, giving yourself entirely. It means that you not just say, yes, I need to do this, but that must end. That must end. It has to be, I am in this with everything that I have and everything that I am. And why do you think that has to be the case? Because surely we're only in it at all because God's Son was in it with all his heart to begin with. We can only be in it with our heart because his heart took him to Calvary and his heart took him to death. And because the heart of the Father did not and could not and would not spare him because he loved us.